Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from today's gospel, especially when Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before Jesus again, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, at the seminary I learned a word that I'd never heard before called hermeneutics. And that's just a fancy way of saying how we interpret Scripture. And there are two basic ways to do that. There is a prideful way of doing it, and there is a humble way of doing it. The prideful way says that the interpreter is above the Scripture. In other words, the Bible is not God's word. It may contain it, but it's not God's word, so it's up to the interpreter to decide what's being said, what it means, what agenda the author has for writing these things, who's he for, who's he against, that type of thing. That's the prideful way. And in case you didn't know, biblically, pride is bad. It's the original sin. Okay? Pride is what got Adam and Eve kicked out of the Garden of Eden. It's the reason why we have death and suffering and misery and everything like that. The humble way is the way I was taught at the seminary. And that is, the Bible just doesn't contain God's word. It is God's word. And therefore, I don't interpret Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. And I think with that humble way, we have to try to look at a text like this. Because nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus ever act like this where someone is asking for help. He's cold. He's insulting. He calls her names. And that just does not like Jesus. Now, if we take the prideful way of doing hermeneutics, it's pretty simple. I've read lots of commentaries that use that way. And the nicest thing they say about Jesus is, well, he's probably having a bad day or he has a headache or something, you know, and that's why he acts this way. The worst thing they say is, well, Jesus is sinning. He's a sexist, he's a misogynist, and he's a racist. But this woman bravely stands up to Jesus and teaches Jesus a valuable lesson that he, as God, is going to need to understand. Okay, that's the prideful way of understanding this text. We don't have that option because Scripture interprets Scripture. And when Scripture interprets Scripture, we have to look at all of Scripture. And it tells us what? Number one, Jesus is God. All right? I mean, the reason why people are trying to stone him all the time in the Gospels is because he's equating himself equal with God. It's the reason and the accusation that was made against him for him to be crucified. That's why. He's God. Number two, it's very clear through the Gospels he never sinned. Thirdly, throughout the Gospels, we see clearly that he's not sexist and he's not a racist. He reaches out to women all the time, tells them the good news, makes them part of the kingdom, forgives their sins, transforms their lives. He also is not, you know, he's trying to teach the disciples constantly about the Gentiles and how he cares for them as well. I mean, this woman is entitled the Canaanite. Okay. By the way, that's the worst thing you could call somebody if you're a first century Jew. I mean, the Samaritans are like up here. And we know what, you know, the Jews felt about the Samaritans. Canaanites are way down there. And look at how Jesus treats her. Or the centurion who Jesus heals his servant. All these are cases where Jesus says of these two people how surprised he is at how great their faith is. The only two people he says that about are both Gentiles. Now, to really understand this, I think we first have to understand why Jesus is there in the first place. This is a long ways from home. This is way outside of Galilee, and this is an area where everybody but them is a Gentile. Now, why would he travel there? Well, one reason is probably just to get away, right? Get away from all the busyness and pressure that he's been under for a little while, for his sake and for the disciples' sake. But it's also so that he can see this woman. There are no happy accidents in the Gospels. Jesus didn't accidentally meet the woman at the well. He went there to meet her. And he's going there to meet this woman. He's going there to meet her. Why? Well, certainly so that he can take care of her and care for her daughter, who is, you know, demon-possessed. It's interesting the way you look at this. I mean, what is she saying? She says at the end, she doesn't say, help my daughter. The second time, she says, help me. And if you've ever been a caregiver for someone over a period of time, you know that you need the help too. So he's certainly meeting her needs here. But he's also doing something else. He wants to meet this woman, and he wants his disciples to see it. We know that Jesus came to this world to save us from our sin, right? He came primarily to die on a cross and rise again from the dead. He also came, obviously, to teach, which he did a lot of, and to do miracles. But also, we can't forget that he came to train his disciples to be apostles, to understand what he was saying and what he was doing so that he could spread the good news of the kingdom to others. That's another thing he's doing. And in this case, he's trying to teach his disciples to stop hating Gentiles and also to learn about what the kingdom means and what their relationship to Jesus is in the kingdom. So the first thing is really a big challenge for Jesus, their whole attitude about Gentiles. In fact, even after Pentecost, when it says the Spirit allowed them to understand everything Jesus said and did, it still took them several years until they finally grudgingly admitted that Gentiles could become Christians too. Thank goodness, because I'm a Gentile, all right? So that took a while. The second stumbling block difficulty for Jesus is the disciples' attitude about the kingdom, because their attitude was the same as everybody else. And that attitude is basically this: I am God's hired servant, and if I do the work right, I get in the kingdom. If I don't do the work right, I'm cast out of the kingdom. So the disciples show this, for example, when they point to a man who's blind. And they say to Jesus, you know, why is this guy blind? Whose sin? Is it his sin or is his parents' sin? Okay, in other words, their conclusion was obviously he's cast out of the kingdom because he sinned, because he didn't do the right things. Or the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Again, it's the same attitude. Everyone had it. Had the same attitude about being someone who works for God. And people nowadays, even Christians, especially Christians, can have that same attitude. That God is here to strengthen us, to support us, to care for us until we're strong enough to be adult Christians, then we're on our own. I saw an example of this way of thinking 2 days ago. Every time coming down and on the way back, we stop at Santanella. So 2 days ago, we stopped at Santanella. We always do the same thing. Go to Pea Soup Anderson, right? And Nathaniel and Nancy, in this case, went in. And then I take the dog around the west side of Pea Soup Anderson because every single time I'm there, my dog Duke gets to fight with a junkyard cat. Okay, it's not a dog. It's a junkyard cat, and it's mean, okay? Went directly, it's been 2 years in a row. He knows exactly where he's at, and the cat's waiting for him. So he has his excitement and his exercise there, so he feels better, kind of unwinds a little bit. Then we get in the car, then we go to In-N-Out. Now, when Nathaniel and Nancy went into In-N-Out, I was sitting in the car, and my dog was resting after his excitement, and I looked out my window, and I saw two sparrows. And I've seen two sparrows like this a lot. You probably have as well. They're both the same size. They both look the same, but they act very differently. One's just kind of cruising around picking up things to eat, and the other one is going up to the first one and cheep, cheep, cheeping and pathetically flapping its wings. And you know what that is? That's a baby sparrow that's not a baby. Okay? Wants to be. Doesn't want to feed itself. It wants mom to feed it. And so I watched that for a little while, and I had a loaf of French bread in there, okay? And so I kind of dug in the middle for, you know, the soft parts and ripped it up, and I threw it out there. Well, of course, now I got 30 sparrows here, you know, and I'm just went through a whole loaf of bread. But eventually, I would kept my eyes on those two sparrows. This is interesting. Because the sparrow, the mom sparrow would pick up a piece of bread and eat it, and the baby sparrow would still come up there, standing on a piece of bread, mind you, and do the cheep, cheep, beep, and the flap and the wings. And mom would feed it. And then, eventually, mom stopped feeding it. And so, eventually, the bait, or I should say adolescent sparrow, picked up a piece of bread, walked up to mom and just stood there, never ate it, and then dropped it. Then the mom sparrow picked up a piece of bread and dropped it on the ground right in front of the baby sparrow, and the baby sparrow picked it up and didn't eat it. And the mom sparrow was like, what's up, you know, come on, figure it out, right? And so finally, the third time, the baby sparrow picked it up and ate it. And I went, hooray, and then they all flew away, and I didn't get to feed them anymore. But I thought, isn't that nice? Now, that baby sparrow learned something, right? It's going to need for the rest of its life. It learned how to feed itself. You can't just pick up a piece of bread. You got to eat it. And now mom never has to feed that sparrow again, and it doesn't have to keep doing that and saying cheep, cheep, cheep all the time. And isn't that a nice mom? Look what she did, right? She was patient. She was caring. She fed her child and then taught the child how to eat on its own. What a wonderful mom. Is that our relationship with Jesus? The disciples thought so for many years, I think for 3 years as they were traveling with him. They saw Jesus most of the time as someone who's teaching them the way. They're going to follow him. They're going to get stronger. They're going to grow. The fact that they kept failing, it should have been dawned on them that this probably isn't who Jesus is, and this is not your relationship with him. It's not with us either. That's not our relationship with Jesus. The disciples didn't get it. A lot of people today don't get it. This woman, who's considered a Canaanite, understood it. In fact, I think in all the Gospels, this woman is a prime example of the Holy Spirit active prior to Pentecost. First of all, because this Canaanite cries out to Jesus and calls him Son of David. Now, I have no idea how she would have had those words on her lips. No Canaanite would have had their Son of David on their lips like that. And yet she seems to know it, and she says it. And the only thing I can figure is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit must have given her a faith to know not only her need, and to know that she wasn't deserving of having that need met, but also knowing that Jesus could meet that need. She cries out, help my daughter, she's demon-possessed. Jesus ignores her. The disciples don't, because they're getting a headache, and they're saying, Jesus, send her away, she's driving us crazy. Jesus doesn't even respond to her, he responds to the disciples and says, no, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And then the woman just simply says, help me. And then what does Jesus say? It's very important what Jesus says and what she says. Jesus says it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to, definite article, the dogs. Okay? All right? Miscellaneous dogs. And she responds and says, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. See that? Their master's table. She's basically saying, I'm not a miscellaneous dog. Okay? I might be a dog, but I'm your dog. And so you have to do something about this. That's faith. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit. That's a trust in who Jesus is. And that's the true relationship we have, a dependent relationship we have with Jesus. That's what it means to be in the kingdom. And it's always been that way. It was that way with Adam and Eve before the fall. They're not completely independent before the fall and the sin. No. Every breath they took even then was dependent on God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit giving them that breath. It was a gift every day before they fell into sin and after, and it's still the case. It's something the disciples would see clearly after Pentecost when they began spreading this message of dependence on Jesus Christ, and that's what it means to be in the kingdom. When Jesus says, follow me, he doesn't say, pretend to be me. He says, follow me because you're not me. I thank God that he's given us the same faith as this woman, with the same Holy Spirit, to see just how dependent we are on Jesus Christ, and to understand and appreciate and give thanks for just how secure that makes us feel. In Jesus' name, amen.